Good evening and welcome to everyone. Your presences are a blessing to us. It's wonderful to see all of your faces on the screen this evening. So we gather once again for the fullness of the human possibility in and as Christ. And thus we have lit the candle that symbolizes the light that is in the world and all things, including ourselves. And we begin in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. May we remember that we are beloved of the Father, in the Son, through the Holy Spirit, always. Well, our remembrance this evening is of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who died on April 10th, 1955. And for him, that was Easter Sunday, which was a very special day for him, as it is for many. The passage that we're going to read is about him, and it's from his own book, The Divine Milieu, which was written in 1927, but like all of his works, it was not published until after his death. So he says to us, on some given day, a man suddenly becomes conscious that he is alive to a particular perception of the divine spread everywhere about him. It began with a particular and unique resonance, which swelled each harmony with a diffused radiance. And then, contrary to all expectation and all probability, I began to feel what was ineffably common to all things. The unity communicated itself to me by giving me the gift of grasping it. I had, in fact, acquired a new sense, the sense of a new quality or a new dimension. Deeper still, a transformation had taken place for me in the very perception of being. And although we do not know what Teilhard's experience was, just perhaps we can get glimmers of the resonance that he was experiencing, and we ourselves have had it, the resonance that vibrates throughout all being, all life. And may it be so, particularly for us this coming Holy Week, when there is an abundance of grace during this holy time. And just a few notes, because it is Holy Week next week, we will not hold a Journey School class on Thursday. There will be a message in the morning, but there will be no class in the evening. However, there is, through the church, as there are throughout the world, there is a special event that is being held every day next week in the celebration of Holy Week. And most all of them will also be offered online as well. I'd like to draw your attention in particular to one of them, which is the Gurdjieff Music Night, which is Tuesday night, and it will be at 7 p.m. Central Daylight Time, both in person in the sanctuary of the church, as well as online. And if it's available to you to be in church, I would recommend it, because there's a certain atmosphere that pervades there on this holy night. And we'll continue on Thursday night when there is a Taizé service. All of those will be announced about their times, even though they all start at 7 p.m. Monday through Thursday. And then Friday service is, of course, at noon. But they'll all be included in the Friday email and the Sunday bulletin. So now we prepare ourselves for our conscious participation, and maybe this participation tonight will resonate through us into Holy Week and through Holy Week until Easter. So we know and can affirm that how we come and meet something matters. How we prepare, how we dispose ourselves, our mind, our feelings, our bodies, because that affects what we can receive and then emanate into our group. So we place ourselves with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to the influences that are coming from the conscious circle of humanity. And we prepare to receive them with all the consciousness that we can muster. With back upright, heart open, mind quiet, in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing any tension or constriction or resistance. And we breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy. All affirming, all denying, and we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it and ask that it all be transubstantiated in our being. As whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We now ready and open. We'll move into the time of Lectio Divina. And our passage will be read 3 times. For everything, there is a season. Alive, awake to the gift of being who we are and discovering more and more what we might become in this gifted lifetime. Creature of Earth, arising on this planet and this solar system. We are here and all is here for us, and the ordering of our own cycles and rhythms. Here too, we are given a wondrous invitation to live a God-centered life by starting and ending each day with a period of silence, devotion, prayer, remembering. Such daily practices shape the rhythms and cycles and focus of our lives. So too, the liturgical cycles, the sacraments, worship, and study, these fashion us into the communal body of Christ. Thus it is that our life's time and our spiritual practices can be a means of self-remembering. For everything, there is a season. Alive, awake to the gift of being who we are and discovering more and more what we might become in this gifted lifetime. Creature of Earth, arising on this planet, in this solar system. We are here and all is here for us and the ordering of our own cycles and rhythms. Here too, we are given a wondrous invitation to live a God-centered life by starting and ending each day with a period of silence, devotion, prayer, remembering. Such daily practices shape the rhythms and cycles and focus of our lives. So too, the liturgical cycles, the sacraments, worship and study. These fashion us into the communal body of Christ. Thus it is that our life's time and our spiritual practices can be a means of holy remembering. For everything, there is a season. Alive, awake to the gift of being who we are and discovering more and more what we might become in this gifted lifetime. Creature of Earth, arising on this planet, in this solar system, we are here and all is here for us and the ordering of our own cycles and rhythms. Here too, we are given a wondrous invitation to live a God-centered life by starting and ending each day with a period of silence, devotion, prayer, remembering. Such daily practices shape the rhythms and cycles and focus of our lives. So too, the liturgical cycles, the sacraments, worship, and study, these fashion us into the communal body of Christ. Thus it is that our life's time and our spiritual practices can be a means of holy remembering. And so it is. You are now invited to share with us perhaps what you received from the passage, gazing on the image, the thoughts of your heart. Jeannie, good evening and welcome.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. The image really spoke to me of the text. I thought of the everything has breath, and just watching that cycle, and then the tree has the breath, and it's grounded, whereas the bird is flying, yes. Manifesting its own individuality. The feathers. Just kind of letting go and then beginning again. Yes. And the geometric designs behind the painting kind of echo this, the cycle. And I just, wow, was deeply touched by it. So, and the beginning and the ending, that also that the image brought to mind the cycle of the day and yes. Finding your own rhythm and inviting us into a sacred rhythm of honoring those times. So, thank you.
Thank you so much, Jeannie. Thank you. Catherine, good evening.
Well, like Jeannie, I also was drawn to the image. What it speaks to me of is the indigenous peoples that have lived in this country, many other countries too, but both the ones that are still present in our current lives as well as those that have disappeared for whatever reasons we don't know. And I have been drawn to visit many of those locations to learn about those traditions. And the feathers, of course, are what spoke to me of many of the indigenous peoples. And then the tree and the birds reminded me of the flora and fauna that also are completely dependent on cycles, more so than we humans have been as we've become, quote, civilized. And then, you know, as I was just gravitating toward all that, and Indigenous people, of course, have always lived much closer to nature than we do with our modern architecture. But then I saw those geometric shapes, and first I was a little put off by it because it wasn't as natural, which of course it's mathematical calculations of the very things we're talking about, I'm sure, you know, degrees of the sun coming different places. And so we're building, we're integrating and building with things that other cultures have shown us, and that, you know, I let go rather quickly of any kind of judgment that our cultures are don't belong, because these are features that do belong and everything belongs. And so I was grateful to see that and to put it in the context of cycles that feed our spiritual life.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Catherine. Thank you. There's much there. Beverly, welcome. We don't hear from you very often, but you're there.
I'm here.
Yes, but you're here. Yes, thank you.
I heard that holy remembering, one wonderful way of holy remembering is remembering that all is here for us. Everything that comes to us is a gift. And hence this gifted life. I mean, when I can remember that nothing's happening to me, it's all for me, yeah, all for my transformation, then it's all rich food for me.
Indeed. Well, thank you, Bev. It's good to have you speaking with us this evening. Melba, good evening.
Looking at the image and listening to the writing together, I started to really notice the circular lines in the back. The first thing that came to my mind was hydrogen and how everything in the image was, you know, had a movement. And when you got to the point of saying holy remembering, I had a flash that it was actually early 90s when I started to study with Gabrielle Roth, who was a theater practitioner that had really created what she called the sacred rhythms. And you, to practice them, you'd have to do them flow, staccato, chaos, lyrical, and stillness for 2 hours at a time. And then when she had workshops in New York, it was the entire workshop was flow and then staccato, then chaos. And I looked at the photo or the picture, and those rhythms were inside it. And I remembered that that was when I started to imbue all of my theater teachings with a sense of sacredness. And that's really actually when the production's level and the connection to our audience and all these things happened. But it was teaching the students the rhythms, and I call them the sacred rhythms, and having them not even touch a script until they could actually do flow. And everybody had their own flow, and everybody had their own staccato, chaos, lyrical, and stillness. Once actors really got that in their bodies, their creativity changed.
Wow, that's beautiful.
So I remembered by looking at the picture, the beginning of my practice with making, you know, centering my work and my being towards God.
That is holy remembering for sure, Melba. Thank you for sharing that with us. Thank you. So we'll ask Lewis and then Karen, and then we'll close this time with Karen. Lewis, good evening.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'm elated to see that a lot of folks responded well to the image that was there in the email and in your reading.
Yes.
For me, you know, it had a lot of messages there. It was first and foremost, I can identify the bird that was actually displayed there. And there was a bird aside from the feathers. That was a crow, in which spirit animal for me. And so, but the circle, as far as sacred geometry, just nutritiously, just important for, I think, us to see it and to be a part of that, you know, in the reading, but in the visual Divina, it was just a delight. When you were reading such daily practices, one of them that came, you know, for me was just being a part of this community. And this year, being a part of the spiritual journey is having a partner, and how important part of the year that it has been, and in the past, and you know, in future memories as well, that to have a partner has been what really shapes, you know, part of that, and so, who we are, our formation of who we become, you know, in the rhythms and the cycles. And then the word that came after that, one of your readings, was in the focus. And without a partner, you know.
And you're speaking of a work partner.
I'm sorry, I apologize. Yes, correct. No, thank you for pointing that out. A work partner, specifically.
Yes.
And the focus within those rhythms and cycles.
It makes a big difference, doesn't it?
It's a big difference. Thank you. Yes.
Thank you, Lewis. And Karen, good evening.
Good evening. Thank you, Marianne. Thank you. Good to see everyone. Wow. Well, I was looking at the picture and I was remembering a time, I think it was last week or maybe week before last, that I had been working in my office and I really needed a break. So I thought, I'm going to go out on the back porch and just see what's going on out there. And I could feel the temperature. It was what I call my favorite temperature. It was about maybe 80 degrees. We had some lovely humidity. And it was something that I could just sit and enjoy and allow those essences just be with me and in me, and how much I appreciated that was there. I could see it. I could live it and breathe it and know that that was a gift from the higher regions. And then while sitting there, I noticed hawks flying up in the clouds, and it was mostly cloudy, but you could see them, you know, just soaring and coming in and out of the clouds. And I could imagine myself just being up there with them. And I love those things. And for me, the hawk is my bird. And
well, thank you, Karen. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. That's beautiful imagery.
Thank you.
As well as all of the sharings were a gift to us this evening. So now we're going to move our time and introduce our guest for this evening. And I'm delighted to introduce Rodney Edmondson, who will accompany us in our sharings and then introduce us into new realms of living time. So welcome, Rodney. Welcome.
Hello, Marianne. And hi, everybody. It's good to see you. And last week, Karen gave us a lesson on grace and surprise. So I'd really like to hear how you experienced grace last week, and were you surprised? Oh, Greta, how are you?
I'm very good tonight, Rodney. How are you?
Doing well. Good to see you.
I had a real element of surprise this week. A good friend, a teacher, a compatriot in the dance died suddenly. And this was a person, I don't know whether you've ever experienced it, that you don't have a verbal experience with, that most of your experience has nothing to do with talking. It's like us in the silence, that there's empathy, there's bonding, and there's, for with me and her, physical presence. And I really didn't know how to cope with my feelings. I couldn't express my feelings about her death. And then I went to a dance that I go to. And when I danced, not only was I able to release those feelings of grief, water just poured out of my eyes for about a half an hour, but when you see someone else and they're acting, it's when they're being themselves, it's hard to put yourself necessarily in their place. But when I was dancing this last time, I really got the feeling inside of me that she was dancing me. And I had the grace and experience to experience her taking in of the universe, the divine essence of being in her way, but in my body. And it was a grace that I did not expect, nor did, I mean, it was just a huge blessing, a knowledge that I had never had before in the over the quarter of a century that I knew her. And when we were just looking at the writing from Thomas Keating, he says, grace in times of suffering. And it was both a release of the energy of suffering and a grace of a fulfillment of a friendship that I had not had before. So that's my sharing. Thank you.
Wow. That's wonderful, Greta. It reminds me of Bernadette talking about how when we embody our suffering and how it will fade to bliss. And it sounds like that's the experience that you had.
Yes.
This is this is your friend that's been sick for a while.
No, this was an unexpected death and brain aneurysm, if I need to be specific. But it was a beautiful process, and I am so blessed. Thank you, God.
Well, it seems like it's continuing to bless you as well.
Yes.
So Lisa Brown, please.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much, Greta. I wasn't planning on sharing until I heard your share, and it reminded me . Can you all hear me?
Okay. Yeah, we can hear.
I'm going to ignore that little thing that's coming up on my screen. Greta has reminded me that I had a very powerful journey group this week, and also discussions with my work partner regarding grace. And I think it's interesting that they were both around illness and death. And I've learned through this email and through community discussing grace that my greatest surprises were experiencing death. And I didn't have a word for it for years. I was volunteering for hospice for 10 years. And then I worked as a chaplain briefly. And now I know what to call it. And it's not World 48. And it transcends understanding for me of what it means to be alive and what it means to cross over. And I heard wonderful stories from my journey group of their experience of witnessing their own grief and other people transitioning. So I just wanted to voice that I feel so much gratitude this week for understanding on a much deeper level that it is grace that I feel when witnessing or going through my own grief process. So thank you, everyone. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. In my experience, I was a nurse for 30 years, and being around death and being able to hold space around especially families and people that were close to the person that expired, without feeling like you had to fix something, but just being able to just be there and hold that space for their grief, hold it in the silence, not even saying anything, really allowed people to have that grace-filled type of experience that you're talking about. Thank you, Lisa. Melba.
I'll be quick. I wanted to share that I experienced, I went to a memorial dance for Liz, and the grace that I experienced was so beautiful because hearing about Liz's passing was a shock, and it was the fourth shock that I had had in the last 3 weeks of friends passing away. And so I was almost nervous about going to the memorial because I didn't know if I could recover. And then I remembered about the verticality, and I started thinking about spirit and what I've learned with the conscious harmony and Gurdjieff. And I went to the dance, and like Greta, I felt like Liz was doing the flow, the staccato, the chaos, the lyrical. And she was a beautiful poetic dancer, and I was going for it myself. And then I realized that somebody's playing the bowl. The lady that hosted the dance, she had, in her honor, brought her sound bowl, and it was going. Somebody was playing it, and I looked at the bowl, and then everybody started to realize who's playing the bowl, and that's when there was so much emotion in the group, because it was Liz, obviously. And we sat down and took it in and, you know, held each other in the grief. And I came home amazed at the grace that filled the room, and happy that we could celebrate her life, her spirit, her soul in the sacred dance. And so I feel like I've been blessed, because normally 4 deaths in a row in 3 weeks would be, you know, I can't see that I would be as present and okay. I feel like being a part of the church has really validated and expanded and enriched me in a way where everything is for me.
Well, Melba, you know, just listening to you the last few weeks, I can tell that that you're really on fire with the spirit. And it's good to see that. And it was good that you could honor your friend like that, and that everybody could give her a good send off. And she's not gone.
No. And it just reminds me, I feel like I have gone from being alive to being alive with the concepts, the Gurdjieff work and the Gurdjieff movement, all of it. I can't thank everyone here enough. It has been, I feel like, you know, my good luck guided me and I followed it.
Well, you bring joy to us as well. So things change when we get new people in the school. Everything changes. Everything becomes different. And, you know, you're just adding to that. And we appreciate you.
Thank you. I appreciate you.
So we have some time. Oh, good. Pam, my friend Pam, how are you tonight, Pam?
Hey, I'm good. This is a little different, a little shift. In looking over the homework, one of the items was, can you recall even one difficult point in your own journey that you ultimately came to view as grace? And in the 2 times that I've done an autobiography, I had not made this connection, and it's just a pretty brief one, and it may even be typical to a lot of reports we've heard, but I never recognized the fact that when I discovered that my son was an alcoholic, when we had moved to Austin and we're living over off of Hamilton Pool Road, and, you know, he came to visit us, and I was flabbergasted. You know, he was really in the depths of some serious alcoholism, and had experiences around that. But it was because of that that I was led first to some chanting, some different kind of chanting things, but then to quickly in turn to 12 steps and then to CCH. So I started going to CCH, and of course got the work and all the other wonderful things that happened then, those many years ago. And that was all because my son Kendall, you know, was expressing this addiction that he had, which he's fine now, you know, where, you know, he's living a wonderful, fruitful life, just had his second child, is on in a good trajectory now. But for me, my whole life changed immensely because of that gift. So, you know, I'll have to remember him in my prayers tonight, because I got surprised that I thought, oh, I never even attributed this wonderful grace of being part of CCH. You know, and it was all due to, you know, this situation with him that spurred a desperate mother to reach out and try to find firm landing places. So that's it. That's a little report. Yeah. Thanks, Rodney.
Thank you, Pam. Yeah, you know, we hear it. It's a cliche that, you know, something good always comes out of something tragic or something, you know, bad quote that happens to us. But I do believe, just like what you said, I've seen that time and time again. Sometimes it takes a while for it to play out before we maybe really get what it was. And a lot of times it turns out to be multiple things that we never would have had before. So yeah, I understand where you're coming from. Hello, Lauren. How are you?
Hey, Ronnie. Well, I have a slightly different take on this. I just got back from Chicago, where I hadn't been since my son, after 20 some years with the same wife, divorced her, and I was there to celebrate one of their children's amazing accomplishments on the stage. And so the girls that I hadn't seen in a couple of years had a transformation, which was amazing to me. But what I'm going to tell you is that, oddly, I ended up in the same room in the same house that I used to visit. And there's a new woman in my son's life. He's now divorced. So both children, the ex-wife and the new girlfriend, and my name is Jado, which means grandfather in Montenegro, which I, anyway, it's a long story. But so there was a death in that same room that I could feel. I could feel some of the vibrations of it, but I could feel the new life in the kids. I could feel the new life in this woman that was used to be married to my son, and the very silent one who was sitting there, who I think may someday be married to my son, I'm not sure. But it felt like I was watching something, some phoenix rise from, not ashes, but from this room that used to be frenetic and whatever. And there was something peaceful, and there were two dogs around that I hadn't known. And it was all of a sudden, there was a gift of life that I just was not expecting. I mean, it was something that just kind of happened. It wasn't planned. But I was not looking forward at all to being with the ex-wife. And it turned out that she'd gone on, and my son had gone on, and the two girls had gone on. And it was amazing to feel it, to actually feel something new beginning to kind of, it was a little bit like stop, that one of the photography that you watch a little something grow, you know, stop motion photography. It was like watching something new grow out of this old place that I had I didn't have much reason to think would ever happen. So that's my, I was very grateful to be a part of that.
Wow. So yeah, you're, as always, you know, one thing leads into another, and we're kind of going to be touching on a little bit of that tonight, this idea of life and death. And, you know, where does one stop and where does one end? We don't know. I mean, it's just a mystery. But it does seem that death comes and life comes, and it is that circle. And we'll be talking about that a little bit tonight. So thank you for that, Lauren. So anybody else? Becky. Hello, Becky. You're still muted.
Okay, how's that?
Yeah, there we go.
Okay, good. I have been, in the last 2 weeks, experience a kind of wave after wave of grace. And, you know, this talk about death, it started with me having to have a death where I had to come to a place where I completely, as much as I could, experienced my powerlessness. And this is in regards to a loved one that needed some help, medical help. And we've been working on this for many years, but really in the last 2 years. But I realized that I had to let go of my expectations. And really, it's like in our bulletin on Sunday, it was so wonderful to read about from 2 Corinthians about my power is made perfect in, well, I say in surrender. And when once I did that, it was, I just can't even tell you. It's things just happened one after the other after the other. And all I had to do was sit back and just watch it. It was just miracle after miracle. And then the email talked about how we can be surprised with joy. The Sunday that Father Carl was there at the church, I had a wonderful surprise of getting an opportunity to have spend some time with him. And we have a connection from Seattle, and he was asking about Nick. And wouldn't you know, I started taking it back on myself, you know, over functioning. I said, now, Father Carl, the next thing we have to do is pray. And he goes, Becky, oops, sorry. He said, Becky, stop right there. He said, it is very obvious to me that God's got this. And he said, the only thing that you and Jim need to do is to rest in gratitude. And I was just dumbfounded. It was so much grace. And he was so cute because 3 or 4 times in the next hour after that, he would be talking to the people and I'd catch his eye and he'd look at me and he'd go, gratitude. And he kept telling me, it's like, you know, if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to tell you, because it's like he doesn't know me, but he knows me. She needs to hear it over and over again. So I have been self-remembering so much and just trying to live in gratitude and sitting back and watching things happen that I could never have imagined. And it's not over yet, but the process has just been so beautiful. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Father Carl has always struck me as just the embodiment of all is well. And, you know, all we can do is have gratitude. And to me, what I heard you saying is that once you let go, you felt powerless.
And then
once you let go, that was like a completely different third force that came in.
Mm-hmm.
It just allowed everything at that particular point to flow through.
Oh yeah, because I had it all planned how it was supposed to happen.
Yeah. Expectations. Yep. Well, thank you. Thank you, Becky. So I'm sorry, we may need to come back later, but probably need to get started on this tonight. Got a lot to cover. So we would like to start with an invocation. In the name of the Conscious Circle of Humanity, Mr. Gurdjieff, Mr. Ouspensky, Dr. Maurice Nickel, Burl Pogson, J.G. Bennett, Rena Hands, Boris Muravyev, Rodney Collin, Madame Jean de Salzman, Father Thomas Keating, Sister Bernadette Roberts, Father William Menninger, and in the name of the Blessed Mother Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. May this work grow, dwell, and flourish inside of us now and forever. Amen. So I really wanted to thank you all for your sharing. You know, during my time at CCH, I really have had quite a few work partners, quite a few, been in quite a few second line groups, journey groups. And it's so important that we as a school are able to bear witness to each other's spiritual journeys. Excuse me, I'm having some computer issues right here. But yeah, so it is so important that we as a school are able to bear witness to each other's spiritual journeys. We are being known by each other. And before coming to CCH, I had no idea that there would be a place where people would be interested in these ideas and could actually discuss them in such an intimate manner. We are given the opportunity through deep listening to externally consider each other. And Dr. Nichols says that when you externally consider someone, you always, and he puts that in italics, help them. So if I can understand someone through a three-centered experience, then a coarser energy can be transferred into a finer energy for everyone's benefit. We are witnesses to each other's lives on this planet, and our individual transformations are being documented within each other in this school. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about cycles and rhythms. We live in a universe of cycles and rhythms, in scale, some big and universal and some small and personal. Very well put in the book of Ecclesiastes and mentioned in today's email. There's the cycle of the sun, planets, and the moon and their orbits in relation to the earth. There's the cycle of birth, childhood, young adult, middle age, old age, and death. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Day follows night. There are times when we lose force, and then times when we gain force. There's the dark nights of the soul, and then there's times of revelation and understanding. In the theory of celestial influences, Rodney Collin discusses how the solar system, the sun, the planets, our moon, affect life on this planet. Their orbits, their gravity, their electromagnetic fields have influences over our world and our personal lives, affecting periods of war and peace and individual moods and attitudes. He discusses how they affect our blood, our lymphatic systems, our central nervous system fluids. He postulates that the position of the solar system at the moment of our conception helps determine who we are. And if you think about how the tides are affected by the moon, then why wouldn't the fluids in our body be affected by planetary influences? Boris Muravyev and Gnosis II speaks about the three great eras of Christianity. There's the era of the sun, the era of the Father, the era of the Son, and the era of the Holy Spirit. So the era of the Father is the establishment of the one Almighty God. This is the era where we evolve from a polytheistic view to a monotheistic relationship with the Creator. Here we are given the creation myth and the Ten Commandments, all basic tenets of what to do and what not to do. The era of the Son, the incarnation, in which we are given the template of Christ and what we should do. Bernadette says, as it goes for Jesus, it goes for us. So in the era of the Son, Jesus gives us this last commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And this is a tall order, but it kind of says it all. Lastly, the era of the Holy Spirit, in which the second coming of Christ is characterized by his incarnation in each of our hearts. This is the era of the schools, such as the Journey School, in which the teachings of Christ are put on and acted out for the salvation of the world. The work was gifted to us for just this reason. One of our teachers has said, the work is Christ. So this, the era of the Holy Spirit, is our era. It's the age of Aquarius where individual work is so important, where Christogenesis can become complete. And this is the era in which his blood can become our blood. So I want to talk a little bit about the liturgical year being that the church actually does follow the liturgical year, the Church of Conscious Harmony. Father Thomas Keating, who has had a profound influence on the church, explicitly comments on the liturgical year in his book, The Mystery of Christ. So I'm going to read a little bit about what Thomas has to say about the liturgical year as a cycle. So on page one, in the preface, Christian spirituality and theology cannot be separated. God has joined them together in an indissoluble bond. The liturgy enshrines and manifests this vital unity. It is designed, above all, to transmit the mind of Christ, the consciousness that Jesus manifested of the ultimate reality as Abba, the God of infinite compassion. Abba is at one and the same time totally transcendent and totally concerned about the human condition. When those who participate in the liturgy are disposed by adequate preparation and understanding, this experience of God in ever-increasing degrees is transmitted. And he continues, and this is such an example of convergence to me. On page nine, the liturgy expresses the whole of the mystery of Christ in the celebration of a single Eucharist in the liturgical year. Treasures that are contained in a single Eucharist are separated from this profound unity and celebrated individually in the course of a yearly cycle. In the liturgy, eternal time penetrates each moment of chronological time. Eternal values breaking into chronological time are made available to us in the present moment. It is in this sense that Christ is present throughout all of time, past, present, and to come. He is present to us insofar as we are present to the present moment. The present moment transcends all time and simultaneously manifests eternity in chronological time. I'm just amazed how Father Thomas's words coincide with Rodney Collins and Dr. Nickel, Living Time. So tonight, I really want to focus on the cycle of recurrence in the work. The work teaches that recurrence happens in two different aspects. One aspect is the repetition of lifetimes, where one's life is repeated exactly the same. Not reincarnation, but like a do-over, so to speak. Rodney Collins tells us that the moment of death is a transition to birth in your same timeline. And I like what Lauren said about his experience of life and death kind of coming together and life coming out of death. So I'm going to read a passage. And it's kind of long, so if you would lean in with me. Dr. Nickel. In volume 2 of the commentaries, a note on recurrence. Now I will talk for a moment on the idea of recurrence. As you know, modern physics says that time is curved. This means that it is a circle. It is not an extended line, but a line that bends round on itself and comes back to the same place. For this reason, the work teaches in its secondary teaching that our lives are curved and come back to the moment of birth. This means that if nothing has changed in our lives, we shall once more enter the same circle, do the same things, feel the same things, and behave in the same way. But the work teaches that if we try to work on ourselves and change our being next time, we shall not have quite the same kind of life. But this depends on many things. For example, it depends on how we are brought up and on the influences acting on us from outside, from our parents, our nurses, from the literature of the day. You all know the strange phrase in the Decalogue, "I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generations of them that hate me." That sounds kind of harsh. Then Dr. Nickel continues, "This means practically that if the parents change, the children can change. It means, in short, that if I am a parent and change during my circle of life, I will help my children. For this reason, there is much to hope for, if parents work and change their level of being. Because if that happens, the children born in recurrence will not have the same kind of parents because the parents have changed. For example, if I have a child who dies, with the ordinary conception of time as a straight line leading from past to future, I shall not be able to see how I can change my child. Do you understand that no one can conceive what this means unless he or she understands about the circle of life and about the recurrence of things? If no one tries to change, whether child or parent, then everything will be the same and will go round and round in the same way. Do you imagine that I cannot change my father because he died many years ago? I assure you that from the esoteric standpoint, I can change my father. If I overcome in myself certain things that my efforts will affect not only myself, but my father. Now, this work can change many things in people, as some of you may have noticed. The more strongly you feel this work, and the more you conceive its meaning in your mind, and the more you make yourself distinct from mechanical life through the force of this work, then not only can you change yourself, but also everyone connected with you, even people long ago who are not in your present life. For this reason, the work teaches that time is one of the worst illusions that we can come under as ordinarily conceived, because how can we help people a long way back? The answer is, by working on yourself now, you can change not only yourself, but everything, both in the past and in the future, because the future and the past equally exist. There is no past and no future if time is a circle. So, looks like I've lost my place here. But this commentary is so meaningful to me. My oldest daughter, Michelle, was brilliant. And she had a brilliant heart. She was diagnosed as bipolar as a young adult. And like so many people with mental health issues, she thought that she could self-medicate. And this led to an addiction to heroin. And she was in and out of just really bad situations and failed rehab attempts. And she did have an overdose, and she did pass away. So I take solace in this idea of recurrence, because if I change myself in this life, I change her life in recurrence. It's very hopeful to me. In God, there are infinite possibilities. So the work also gives us the idea of recurrence in this lifetime, in this particular lifetime, and that's characterized by repeating manifestations with a similar theme, demonstrating how our being draws our life. Each event pointing to aspects of our multiplicity, in which patterns of mechanical behavior and mechanical responses occur. I mean, you might hear, why does this always happen to me? Or how do I always get in this situation? Or why do they always treat me like this? If we can be aware of these recurrences, we can transform them. And again, we turn to Dr. Nickel and the commentaries. So I'm going to be reading from volume 3. On page 1126. When we hear that if we remain as we are, everything will repeat itself, just as it did before, we reflect. When we hear that our being, our level of being, attracts our life, we reflect. Do you, for instance, want to live the same life over and over again? The work says, if you change nothing in yourself, your life will endlessly repeat. When you hear that on having any mental contact with the work and trying to make out for yourself what it is about, and so altering your previous so-called thinking, you may begin to alter your position in the totality of things, you reflect. To reflect means to bend your thinking back to yourself. Consider your life. Do you want things different? Or do you want the recurrence of the same things? Everything repeats as winter and summer. If you remain the same, you will experience the same. Surely you can see this from day to day. But the work says it refers also to life after life, because everything is as a circle and everything repeats. Now, when you begin to reflect in this way, you begin to think for yourself. And this is the starting point of self-change. You begin to become responsible for what you are. You begin to see that if you make no effort to change, everything will repeat day by day and life by life. Unless you yourself work on yourself, you will have the same over and over again. Do you wish this? I would say, in my case, no. Then what can possibly aid me? If I still internally consider, if I still submit myself to negative states without any struggle, if I identify with everything, with every thought and mood, then I certainly do not understand my life and its meaning on this earth. So I add, reflect on what this work teaches, because only by reflecting privately will it enter your mind and alter your mind. And that, this thinking in a new way, opens to each of you the possibility of changing your being. Retain the same mental attitudes, the same prejudices, the same unchallenged viewpoints, the same fixed ideas and opinions, and you cannot change anything in yourself. The mind must first change. So one of my favorite quotes in the work is that we are living on a planet that is a school for self-developing organisms. Recurrence is our curriculum, which is individualized for each one of us. This is merciful. And this is grace. We need repetition. We need so many chances. It really is beautiful that we have these laws and how God, as the teacher, is always available to ask for help. If our being draws our life and our being does not change, then we will continue to draw the same scenarios. The cycle continues. And things will happen in the only way that they can, mechanically. And the work just says that we're asleep. That's all. We just need to wake up. So around the time when I was about 5 years old, living with my single mom and my two brothers, two younger brothers, we were living paycheck to paycheck. And my grandmother, Grandma Margie, who was an alcoholic and had lots of issues, stole mom's money that she'd been stashing away for rent and food and everything. And I had this recurrent memory of my mom crying and asking me, "Roddy, what are we going to do?" And I remember feeling helpless, and my five-year-old self didn't have an answer. The sensory data reached that little brain and set up a network of neurons arranged into a specific pattern reflecting the external event. Chemicals were released, causing a physiological response. And from that point on, a recurrence was established. Confronted with any difficult situation, resistance and anxiety would arise, and I would always felt like I had to fix it. For Dr. David Hawkins, we were wounded in our innocence. This, to me, is such a profound statement. Please put on the ears of your heart. We were wounded. Can you feel your wound? In our innocence, can you feel your little child innocence? So several decades later, this recurrence was continued. It persisted. And I would have these conversations with my youngest daughter, Chloe, who was at college, going through the typical stuff that college students go through. And she would express her problems. And like a good father, I thought I would offer solutions, which would more often result in resistance on her part. And one occasion, I received a shock when she said in frustration, "Dad, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to listen." Okay. Well, initially I was perplexed because, of course, if you are presenting me with a problem like my mom did when I was five, you must be asking me for a solution. What I realized was that her discomfort was making me uncomfortable. So I used my solutions to make myself feel more at ease. So the next conversation that we had, I actually just listened without offering a solution, without offering any advice at all. It took just about every bit of will I had. And then at the end of the conversation, she said, "Dad, thank you. Thank you so much. That was so helpful." This conscious choice changed our relationship. I was so appreciative of her saying that. Another recurrence for me is how I used to respond to criticism. When confronted I would, first of all, justify my behavior and then become angry and then possibly lose my temper. But during a meeting I was at about 10 years ago, a male member of the meeting became enraged at another group member. He was shouting at her, and his face was red as he glared at her. Now, we've spoken previously about buffers, but this shock brought down a buffer in me. It struck me that this is how I must look to another person when I lose my temper. I was appalled at the realization of all the instances in my life, in my time body, that I had maybe treated another person in this manner. So I truly, it was at that moment I experienced true remorse and humility. This was grace. Recurrence is the very definition of a cycle. It goes round and round, and is completely necessary for our spiritual journey. We need the repetition until we can finally see the light. I've observed that if we don't get it, that the situations we are presented with seem to intensify. It's like first there's a pebble that hits you on the head, and then maybe a rock, hopefully not a boulder. But if we remain the same, the story is just intensified. If I ignore recurrence, my unconscious will drive my life. By working on ourselves, we do decrease the negative emotional center. This purgation leads to more emergence of our essence. Through God's grace, like tough love, we're given the opportunity to make payment, to make effort. By wishing for change, we're given the exact situations in order to see the light. We are given the work by grace, but we have to apply it by effort. The work is like an enzyme that interrupts this cycle, like a healing medication applied to a wound. I remember sitting in the fellowship office one time in the fellowship room, watching Thomas's videos, and he talks about embracing the times of difficulty. He described it like dancing with God, welcoming the chance to dance. In the work, we call it working with delight. He says when we see these things arise, these difficult times, these trials, that we should say, and I remember Thomas saying, "Oh, goody," because we know that transformation is at hand. So we were wounded in our innocence by wounded people who were wounded in their innocence. But we don't need to fix it. We just need to listen. So let me see, I've kind of lost track of time. Oh. We're almost out. Well, Marianne, thank you for this opportunity, and I'll turn it back to you.
Thank you, Rodney. It was an evening of grace from you and everyone. Thank you. So let us take it all into our hearts and pray the prayer of God's love, which is an affirmation of grace. that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.